Please, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, as we continue our series on five states of the human heart and coming to know the Lord Jesus. John, chapter 16. If we could have our overlay for a moment, Mark, please. We are pointing out that there are five states to the human heart in coming to know the Lord. We have preached to you previously on the first step, which is unconcerned. Ephesians 2:1 teaches that truth, that people are dead in trespasses and sins. This does not mean that they are living the worst possible lives they could live. It does not mean they are educated or uneducated. It does not mean that they are rich or that they are poor. It simply means that they are living in a self-sufficient life. They may know about God. They may know about the Bible. They may know about Jesus Christ. They are not particularly interested. They are simply sufficient to themselves. They may be up and outers. They may be down and outers. They are living self-contained, self-sufficient lives, and they would perhaps hearken to God if they didn't have a job or face some major crisis. Then they perhaps would solicit prayer. But other than that, they are up to it, they can handle it, and they don't need God. Or if they don't know about Him, they don't care if they don't know about Him. It's a whole world of unconcern and unbelief for many, many reasons. Then we saw concern in Ephesians 5:14, where it says in Scripture, "Awake, you who are sleeping, and Christ will shine on you, or Christ will give you light." In that situation, God is using someone or something, a car accident, a book, a TV program, a track, a Christian life that you are observing, some reason, something, some person, some event, to awaken you from your sleep of death. And all those who are in the unconcerned state, they care not that they are unconcerned. They are not concerned that they are unconcerned. They're just there. And so something has to happen. We have to pray for them to become concerned. Pray that they should be awakened, that God will send something, someone, some book into their lives, that they may get off this sleep of death called unconcern. We then found out that God would lead the next state of the heart to be conviction. Conviction is a spiritual discomfort caused by the Holy Spirit and showing a person their lost condition and their emptiness and their guilt. And that is what conviction is. Conviction is a supernatural work. It's as supernatural as being converted and being regenerated. Last Sunday morning at the altar, we had a seeker who was truly being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Not a particularly wicked person, but when God the Holy Ghost convicts, we are convicted. And this person struggled with their conviction and knew that they should give in and didn't know how to do it. Then when they did find out, they weren't ready to do it. And there was a tremendous and real battle going on in that person's life. A real work of supernatural conviction. Not just your conscience bothering you, but a supernatural work of conviction in their life. Interesting enough, that was last Sunday. And on Monday night, we had a formal meeting here, that is of business. And the same person came back Monday night and looked in rather teary-eyed, started to cry into the room and said, "There's some way I can use your auditorium." And here they were back on their own. We dealt with the person, and when I found out after two or three examples of teaching and encouragement, they were not prepared to repent, I said, leave them right there. No, that's just right there. Let the Holy Ghost do His work. Just leave it right there. No sense trying to take somebody and throw them from the third step up to the fifth step. It won't happen. You'll have a stillborn. It won't happen. Let God do His work. Monday night was kind of unusual. Somebody else called on Monday night. A man was half drunk. Called in and said, wanted to talk with somebody. One of the elders talked with him, and they said, "Well, come back on Wednesday night." And most people who are half drunk don't come back any night, let alone any night. On Wednesday night, the man showed up and said, "I wanted to find one of the elders, Mr. So-and-so, and I want to give myself to Christ." Now, God is doing a real supernatural work. People don't come to hear on their own like that, apart from something supernatural being done in their lives. And furthermore, we want to be sensitive enough to allow God to do it, not try to do all His work for Him or rush His work. God has to do it. It takes 9 months to have a baby. And if you try and do it in six, you may have a great problem. You have a death on your hands. So supernatural conviction is what we're talking about. We point out to you that this is the work of the Holy Spirit, verse 8 of chapter 16 of John. Our Lord said, shortly before going to Gethsemane and having the Lord's Supper and so forth, He said, "Unless I go away," verse 7 and so forth, "unless I go away, the counselor or the comforter or the convictor," all those words would be correct interpretations of the word parakaleo, the paraclete, the one called alongside of, which is the name given to the Holy Spirit. "Unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no more. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands judged. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce conviction. Conviction is a divine spiritual discomfort caused by the Holy Ghost to show us our sin, our emptiness, and our lost condition and our guilt. It is a preliminary work of the Holy Spirit. Some of you have gotten your spring gardens in. Now, if you want the easy way, you buy your seeds. You go up to something that looks like ground, and you say, seeds, do it. And you throw your seeds in and go back home. You hope it rains. You stick your head out of the kitchen window once in a while and say, I wonder how the seeds are doing. And you leave it there and come back. You might get something. You're probably not going to get very much. You should really get a tiller out. And first of all, it's got to be tilled and broken down, especially this clay soil in Nebraska. It's a fright. You have to put peat moss in. And you got to do something to break down all that hard. Because believe it or not, plants do not grow in soil. They don't. They grow in the spaces between the soil. And that's why you've got to break it down with material. Now, I sound so smart this morning because I read a book on gardening. How about that? If you'd seen my gardens, you know why I read a book on gardening. And I didn't read the whole book, just selected paragraphs. And then you should put some fertilizer in. And then for those lovely little things called cutworms, you should put some stuff in there, diazonolia, whatever it's called, and I don't know how it's called it. You should put those crystals in around all your squash because they just, you know, when they see you planting squash seeds, they get out their knives and forks and they go, they just can't wait. They said, 2 more weeks, we'll get them. That's what goes on. And then you come out after you've done that, you put your seed in, and then you water it at the time that you do it, and maybe you put something in the water called upstart to give it a start up, you see? And then you hope and pray it rains real nicely right afterwards, which it did this year. It was a tremendous start if you got your work done ahead of time. Just been great sun and rain and sun and rain, beautiful. Now you can expect something. Now you have real good anticipation hope. That's preliminary to your harvest, all things being equal. When you come to conviction, I expect the Holy Ghost to create either conviction or deep hunger or a combination thereof if I ever expect to see supernatural life. And when I say supernatural, I don't mean something like Star Wars, woom woom. Supernatural is for man to totally change. Supernatural is for man to give the keys of his life and heart and cabin and cars and everything he owns over to Jesus Christ. That's supernatural. If you don't believe it, go out there on the street today at Westroads and try to make 5 people do it. But make sure you tell them what they're doing. Just don't try and sell them a cool place instead of a hot place. If that's the case, I'll get you 20 people this afternoon. All right? I'm talking about 20 people who want to renounce the right to be their own boss. That's conversion. Nothing less, nothing more. And nothing instead of. All right? Now, how does God the Holy Ghost convict? Everybody in this room is on one of these steps, or the two above it. And everybody outside this room is on one of these steps, or the two above it. And so everyone you live and move and work with tomorrow at the office, at school, and at the shop, and wherever you go in your sales route, or in the neighborhood coffee club, wherever you go, everybody's on one of these steps. Some are between, but they're there. Now we're talking about conviction, which is a preliminary and necessary work of the Holy Spirit before New Testament salvation. That or deep created hunger, sense of great need. Now, the Holy Ghost convicts in 2 ways. First of all, he can convict through conscience. Conscience, every one of us have a built-in babysitter called conscience. And we do something wrong, it goes beep, 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 if it's functioning. And if we don't, it may not function at all. Some people's conscience have been burned out, or they've hushed it up so long it doesn't say much of anything. Thirdly, you also need the scriptures to enlighten and confirm and support the conscience, so there's not just something out here in the street somewhere where a communist can be trained to kill you with no conscience whatsoever, because that affirms and projects and makes progress for the party, so there's nothing wrong. Obviously, his conscience cannot be trusted. It's not an enlightened conscience. So the babysitter sometimes is not right up to snuff. But God has given to us another means beside conscience of conviction, and that is the Ten Commandments. I want to point out to you that there are 2 ways to be saved. You say, what? And they say, I said, there are 2 ways to be saved. I pointed this out to you last week, and I point out to you in case you weren't here last week, that there are two God-given ways to be saved. And you may choose either one you wish. I want you to know that that comes through the law. And if you'll turn with me, please, we're not through with John 16, but today we'll go, leaving that passage for a portion, turn to, please, chapter 3 of Romans. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 20 first and then verse 19. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous or justified or saved in his sight by observing or keeping the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We become epigenosko. By the law is the knowledge of sin, knowing what it is. Now verse 19. And it makes no difference whether you're Jew or Gentile. It all falls in the same category. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Now everybody's under the law. So that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God, or King James, that the mouths of all will be stopped before God. Now the commandments have been given to us as God's tiller for the soil of the human heart. If we take that away, and dispensationalism did take it away, it came along and said that preaching of the law is for the passed away with the age of grace, and repentance is for the Jews. So by the time we threw out the law and took away repentance, we were left with an intellectual assent to Christianity, which has produced nothing more than exactly that. A number of people, millions of them running around America, saying they believe in Jesus Christ, and all they've known is their mind has received some facts. They were told they were orthodox, and they were orthodox. They took them and said, therefore, I believe it in my mind. I am ergo, therefore, a Christian. And by the time we eliminated the law because we preached grace in a non-biblical way and took out repentance because the dispensation said it was for the Jews, it left the Gentiles in one sorry mess and the church to boot. I would hope that what I say, if I haven't before, in the next this Sunday and next, it will restore to you these truths that have been out of your mind, if they've been out of your armory. Please notice there are two ways to be saved. A rich young ruler came to Christ and said, Master, what must I do to have eternal life? And the Lord says, thou knowest the law. Do not defraud, do not rob, don't commit adultery, don't steal. Do these and live. Jesus does not lie, and Jesus does not play games with you. So he offered two ways of eternal life. Go keep the commandments, and you'll live. Now, he was not a corpse, because the corpse can't ask questions. So his life, the life he's referring to undoubtedly meant eternal life. That was the question the man asked him. Our Lord replied, do this and live. You'll have eternal life. It's wonderful. There are now two ways of salvation, and we've taken away the scandal of the gospel, which is there's only one way to be saved. Now we've got two. And you may want to defrock me or question my orthodoxy, but I've given you scriptures to prove what I'm saying. Oh, and that makes it easier. Wow, this one way of salvation is really getting to me. I mean, I've just been told all my life that Jesus was the only way, and now I got two. I got a little more room now. And all those people, too, that never heard about Jesus, they're going to have another chance because there's two ways now. Romans 3:20, therefore no one will be saved, made righteous, declared righteous, in God's sight, his sight, by observing the law. And the vast majority of Americans are trying to be saved by that very method. Hey, I'm a good person. I'm trying to be good. I'm glad you're trying to be good. I hope more people try to be good. But you sit here this morning, and everyone you observe outside and people in this congregation this morning, how many of you here are really in your hearts trying to say, I'm going to be good enough but by keeping the law? Now, I'm saying wonderful. The Ten Commandments are there, and if you can keep them, you will be saved. Keep them mind and soul and spirit. Keep them thought and word and deed. You will live. There are two ways. All those who are going to heaven because they're going through the law, please raise your hand. All those have kept it and have great peace and assurance that if you would die now and go before God, you will have a perfect standing before him. All those that are going to heaven this way, please raise your hand. Well, now there's two ways. But it doesn't seem to be very crowded. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says, to those who are under the law, so that every mouth, King James, that the whole world may have its mouth stopped. Would you see every living human being that ever lived, a great waving, undulating, unending sea of humanity stretched from horizon to horizon? Will you see that for the last day? Will you come up on the throne of God and look out and see that unending face and sea of humanity? Will you see the Ten Commandments there in front of you, God putting them on a screen 50 miles high, 300 miles long, and saying, "Behold my law, do these and live"? Is there anyone out there who does not feel they've received justice? Is there anyone out there who's not received mercy and light? Turn, if you've kept them, come and live. Dear one, no one will move. Did you ever fuss with your professor about your grade? I did. On a couple occasions. Hey, man, it's 89 and 1 point off an A. I haven't seen an A in so long. The last time I saw an A was on a milk bottle. I just need this A. Man, look at me. I mean, I wrote the long paragraph. Just one more point, Prof. I might get an A out of this. Hey, man, what's your problem? Didn't say it that way. No, won't happen, Doc. I'm going to tell you something. God has given us the final exam ahead of time. The final exam ahead of time is the Ten Commandments. He's given us the final exam ahead of time, and no one's going to fuss about the grade. Because Scripture says that every mouth will be silenced. There's going to be a sea of humanity. You won't hear one peep. That's how it's going to be. No surprises. He's put it here. And your neighbors and mine and all our acquaintances and people in this congregation this morning who have not come the other way to salvation are still laboring to be good enough, to do good enough, and you haven't yet come to bankruptcy. Christ said, do this and live. If you've done it, you live. No one even raised their hand here. Then I have to understand that everyone in this congregation this morning understands that that was an option, but they've blown it. There remains, therefore, just the other option of Christ himself, that he is that one who kept the law. Every mouth silence. Every mouth saying nothing. Why? God didn't leave us there, thank God. He gave that law to till and to prepare so that the seeds of the gospel of Christ can be placed in that needy heart. Now, please turn to chapter 7 of Romans. Well, he's offering two ways of salvation, and we can't make it on the first one. There must be something wrong with that way. Chapter 7, verse 7. What should we say then, Paul says? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was, except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was, if the law had not said, do not covet. And do you see, understand, if I had my druthers this morning, I would have every TV preacher and every radio preacher and every pulpit in America stop preaching, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for 1 year. I'd stop it. And I'd have them preach on nothing but the commandments, depicting the glory and the majesty of God so people could see what kind of a God we have. And I'd have them preach on the attributes to show them the majesty of the kind of a God we are. The commandments are how we abuse God. And the attributes are the kind of a God we're abusing. Until people saw that sin was a crime against God, that the Ten Commandments are the laws of His majesty and His government. It's just not that some old brain-headed, gray-headed Moses, some Jew from some Sinai mountain had a bad day and came down and said, I don't like the human race, and here's 10 no-nos. And I'm a misanthrope, and I'm going to turn the rest of you into a bunch of misanthropes, and I hate people, so take that. It wasn't that. that God has a government, a moral government in the world, and they're based on the Ten Commandments, and these are his, so that sin is a crime against God. And for 1 year, I'd have every press and preacher and pulpit turn out nothing but the commandments as crimes against God, the attributes of his holiness, mercy, majesty, justice, his unchanging immutability, declare that and say, now, dear ones, that's how you've treated God. At the end of 1 year, give your invitation. You couldn't hold it. And so we don't have a chance to do that except in local churches and on a personal one-on-one basis. And you can read Finney and Wesley and all the great evangelists of the past, the ones really used of God, Jonathan Edwards, all the rest, all the biggies. And you'll find that they understood, A, the character and attributes of God, and they thundered them in beautiful glory. Secondly, they understood moral government. The sin is a crime against God. It's not something you happen to do because you're born a bad boy. It's something you choose to do against the government of God. They understood, number three, human accountability. Whenever you let people off the hook, it's not a biblical hook. When you let them off the biblical hook of personal accountability, you're responsible for your actions. That sin is not something you do out of weakness primarily, it's something you choose out of selfishness. Then you release them from human accountability. Now, whole society is saying that. The whole society is finding the excuse that you and I are not accountable, including the plea of temporary insanity, which means temporary alibi. So I won't get fried in the chair. Divine attributes of God, the glory and majesty of the person against whom they're sinning. Number two, the commandments, which are the government, the laws of his government, and that every sin is an act of treason against the government of God, and therefore against God himself. Number three, human accountability must be pressed and stressed. Number four, you do that until they are aware of a deep inner conviction of being treason committing people who've sinned as a felon against God and need to come to the judge of all the earth and throw down their plea of guilty as charged and ask for mercy, and they will receive it. Everybody wants to reap today. Nobody wants to take the time to sow. Can't happen. You can reap the top half of head knowledge. You don't get anything. I've been there. If someone's been prepared ahead of time, they'll come through. And God has some wonderful exceptions to people he's dealing and does the whole thing right up front. But I'm saying these are the truths. I've seen people come up these steps in 2 minutes. I've seen them take 10 years. Some have never come up. Some of you have been sitting here for 9 years and still not saved. You could be. God wants you to be. He's invited you to be. He's convicted you in order that you could. How many of you left this auditorium under discomfort of the Holy Ghost? How many of you gone that way instead of this way? Fighting off the loving overtures of the governing God. You can go out that door. No one will restrain you. No angel will tackle you. And no elder will lay a hand on you. And you can go out that door. And just a few years, few days or few weeks, you'll go right into another door called the door of eternity, and you'll stand before the governor of all the universe, and you'll face the same charges. And the charges with all the broken law. He said, do this and live. And you should have said, I didn't do that. I broke those laws. Then you say, fine, repent and give yourself to Christ. That's why I made that great option at the expense of my son. And every Christian out there understands this. That when you share Christ with people, as you build a friendship, or however the occasion comes, whether I'm on an airplane or working to establish a relationship with a neighbor friend, that sooner or later, these elements of who God is, what the commandments and requirements are, which leads to mercy, these are what they need to hear. I can't sit somebody down for 10 weeks in Sunday morning and 10 weeks a night and go over the 10 major attributes of God in the morning, 10 major commandments a night, and they get people, if they would do it, if you had the same congregation morning and evening, do that, He would catch them before the truth of the attributes, and you'd catch them between the truth of the Ten Commandments, and it would be like two grinding wheels, and once you got them there, then the Holy Ghost would just grind like that. But you can't grind if he doesn't have a person's mind. You gotta get him on Sunday one, you get him on Sunday six, you get him on Sunday evening twice, and so it's all disjointed. So we have to do all we can every time we can, and keep up the constant flow in the ministry to indicate the emphasis of truths upon which a church is to be built and to function. Some churches don't even know why they're preaching anything. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. You've got to preach the whole Bible, but you've got to have some foundational truths to understand what God has said and what he does and how he acts. Then you live and move in that with various variations. And what I've shared with you is not simply the wandering thoughts of a local pastor, but it is averred and testified to by the greatest God-blessed preachers in the last 500 years. Some people talk about a philosophy of a church. I know what they mean. If you want it, that's what you just got. You should ask, how does God live and work and move and have his being? That is your living motif of what you're doing. What's our responsibility? Get in line with how God set it up. Let us pray. I have no desire to dig up the seed that I planted last week, see how it's doing. I have desire only to plant seed and water it. And by the prayers and ministries of these people in this congregation, and those of you who are here, and those who are not here will receive this from our Christians here, God willing. But for those of you who are here, if God has done a work of conviction in your life, he's done it many times for many of you, I ask you this morning to throw down the arms of your treason and the weapons of your revolt. And I ask you to submit your will, which has been the factory of your disobedience, which continually chooses to please yourself, to live for yourself, whether it be in a religious way or whether it be in an unreligious way. The truth of the matter is, there's still within you the final citadel of your own will, which you have to this point never given over to Jesus Christ. You are still in rebellion, you are still in disobedience, and you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, though you may know every chorus we sing and raise your hand while we do it. The point is, has God taken over that last machine gun nest of your own self-will? Or do you at times like this feel strong resentment toward God and resentment toward me because I'm making the claims of Christ to press home upon you? And that the Holy Ghost himself will not let you off the hook. You can force your way by him, but you must submit to the precious work of the Holy Ghost who has come to perform divine surgery, but he cannot without your consent. And so I'm asking you to throw down the arms of your rebellion and the weapons of your revolt and the manifestations of your disobedience, because inside he has never received a title deed to your life. That is conversion. That is the beginning of a regenerate life. Anything less than that is religion, but not righteousness. It is a ritual and not redemption. It is reform, but not repentance. And so on the basis of which I've shared with you the government of our great governor, our great Lord Jesus, shall not the judge of all the earth do right, before whom we shall all shortly stand. The day of mercy is still here. The second way of forgiveness through Christ is available. Since the law has been broken and the final exams failed, there remains yet mercy with God. And therefore, I beseech you this morning, those of you who have reached that point, those of you who are still laboring your conviction, I ask you to repent today. We cannot force it, nor coerce it, or would not be repentance. We invite you and incline you that along with the Holy Ghost, these words will be effectively used in your life, to say nothing of the people who have prayed for you, that you may respond and submit yourself without any further delay and without any further testing of God's mercy and patience, and give yourself to him. Shall we stand, please? If If we should receive a summons from the court, it is not likely but that most people here would make a ready reply. And we have been subpoenaed by God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all been subpoenaed to be called into his court. But you will not be allowed an attorney to help you, save one. If we sin, we have an advocate in heaven, a lawyer, an advocate, who is at the right hand of the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. And the only way this lawyer will take you on as his client, and the only way you can retain the Lord Jesus as your lawyer, is by utter and total submission to him. You who know the court system so well, those of us who are even naive know the court system to some degree, it is nothing more than a reflection in basic form of the government of God in heaven, and it will not be different there, save everything will be righteous. And consequently, having all been subpoenaed, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we've all been appointed a day to appear in court, to plead our case, and you will have your day in court. And he will ask you, do this and live. Did you do it? And you may plead your case, but after your talking is through and you see the revelation of God, every mouth shall be silent and no one will complain. Best in court. For if your soul means nothing to you, then nothing means nothing to you. But today is a day of grace. And without further ado, I ask all those who are prepared to repent of their atrocious disobedience, of their refined and silky disobedience, of their civil disobedience toward God, of every other kind, that at this moment you will thoroughly and utterly renounce all known sin and all rights and claims to your life, all right and claims to all that you have and are, and come and be forgiven by the gracious mercy of our great governing God, who will bestow it with joy in this hour and in this moment to any heart of whom I've mentioned and described. We don't need songs. They don't play music to me when I go down the court. And we'll play no music this morning or sing it. I will ask you, therefore, in the light of clear evidence, in the light of a clear confession of your soul, that you cannot come by step one, that you will come over to gate two, to Jesus, who is the way. I ask that without further ado, you make your way down the aisles now and come that you may close with the great judge of all the earth, through his adoring and loving Son, who bestowed his life for you, who will gladly say, pardon. He'll also underneath it, possessed by me. Not just a pardon, possession. I want you to come now, while she plays. Just step right out, and I'll meet you down here. This is the appeal process. You can come and appeal your case. Come and the appeal is, Lord, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Just as I am, without one plea, will you enter a plea? Guilty as charged, forgiven. Just as I am, without one plea, without one excuse, without one procrastination, without one denial, just come bankrupt. That's the way to come. Then there's mercy and pardon and grace. But if you cling to your self-respect, you cling to your membership in the country club, you cling to being tough with your gang, you cling to being the guy that can snort more coke and drink more booze than anybody else, then you'll die in your sins. But today is the day of mercy. The appeal of mercy may be given. Anyone else? Well, the door of grace is full open. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Great Lord Jesus, thou may well be the attorney of heaven, for you're also the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins. Thou who didst have all my temptations and sins poured on him, you may perfectly understand every sinner. Being the righteousness of God, you understand God thoroughly and can appeal and be the mediator between man and God. We honor you. Thank you for those that seek your face. The appeal is, Lord, guilty as charged, forgive, take over, possess. Mercy, full and free, given. Pardon, full and free, with the bonds of love around a redeemed heart. Thank you for your grace. You hold steady, please, elders, if you'll come. If you have a need of the body or the soul, you want prayer, you come. Brother elders, come now, please, as we close. Now grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be our portion. Tonight, for the first 30 minutes of our evening service, we are delighted to have the Bellevue Christian High School Choir. I hear very fine reports about their ministry. 30 minutes after that, we'll have our normal Bible study. We welcome you back to that, please. God bless you and save your talking for the foyer.